Well, it's a privilege this morning to have our good friends Paul and Lynn Coles with us again. Since I've been here now almost 8 years, they have been global workers that we have had a good relationship with. We support them financially. We pray for them. And we've had the privilege on several occasions to have them come and share with us. And so we have been hoping to get them again this year, and the summer didn't work out. They're here in town this weekend, and so it was a great opportunity for us to have them to get an update on their ministry. There's some changes taking place. They're going to tell you all about that. And so welcome again, would you? And they're going to do their normal tag team, which means Lynn is going to tell Paul what he can do, and then she's going to do the rest. So let's welcome them warmly back to PPT.
Yeah, good morning, everyone. I have lived outside of Canada for 34 years. Now, for a boy from Pembroke, I think that's quite amazing. At least for this boy from Pembroke, that is quite amazing to live outside of Canada for 34 years. We arrived back in Canada on August the 14th. Now, I'm 75 years old. When I came back, I thought I was finally going to be able to take early retirement. But at the request of the Apostolic Church in Slovakia, our partner church, they have asked Lynn and I to stay on till the end of 2026, and then early retirement. And however, we are now living in Canada. We are Canada-based, and we're living in Peterborough. We've rented a home there, and so we're living in Canada. And you know, one of the things we really love about living here, everybody speaks English. Wow, that is so good. That is amazing. And but we'll be going back and forth. For example, on October the 7th, we're going back to Slovakia. We'll be there for a month. Then we'll be home. We'll be back in February in Slovakia. Then we'll be home. Then we'll go back in June. So that is going to be our life for the next little while. We'll be doing all our work by Zoom, teaching by Zoom, our meetings by Zoom. But living in Canada is kind of a new experience for us. And it's not quite normal yet. I want you to think that Lynn and I are normal. But, of course, everybody's normal until you get to know them, right? Yeah. But anyways, here we are. And my journey began in 1979. 46 years ago, and what a remarkable life that we have led in ministry. So I want to show you some pictures. I'm the president of the Bible College, Gateway College. This is my management team. This is the people that I work with in leading the Bible College, and I love these people. And right beside me is Hani Plintova. She is my deputy. So while we're living here, she is my eyes, my ears, my feet on the ground. And then there's Lynn, and beside Lynn is Bibi. She is the chief academic officer of Gateway College. And beside Bibi is Michael, who is the director of our Bible school program. We are so blessed to have great people to work with. And we've done a lot of promotion of the Bible College. And this is a picture of some of the things we've done to promote the school. COVID really devastated the Bible College. Our numbers really plummeted, but we've been working hard at getting our numbers up. And we've introduced two new programs. We've introduced a worship lab, and we've also introduced a next generation leadership lab. And in the picture there, this is our first lab, and these are all the young people that showed up for our labs, and we are so excited about growth and development at the college. And then in June, we had our graduation. Now, not everybody attended the graduation, but this was some of the pictures from our graduation. The woman in between Lynn and I, she has a master's degree in genetics. She came to Bible College. She wants to be a missionary. And so we are just encouraging her and working with her for her dreams to come true. And here, this is teaching at the Gateway College. Now, the picture with all the people in the bottom, this is an ordination class for the Apostolic Church, and we've had the privilege of teaching in some of the ordination classes. And what's interesting, for the first time in the history of the Apostolic Church, they are beginning to ordain women. So you can see there's women in this picture here. And over on the right is a picture for Lynn and I at our church in Budapest. Budapest is the capital of Hungary. And this was a church plant from our church in Slovakia. And Lynn is on the pastoral team of our church in Nitra and also in Budapest. And this was a farewell to us. Now, last week, we had the fourth anniversary of our church plant in Budapest. We had 260 people at that. And that is, the growth rate is amazing. For Central Europe, for a church to grow that fast is just incredible. And we are thrilled to be a part of what God is doing in Budapest, in Hungary. And now, this picture you see of me, this was taken yesterday. How about that for hot off the press? So yesterday was the beginning of our new academic year at Gateway College. And of course, we're here. So I sent a video. And this is them playing the video at the opening of the new academic year yesterday in Slovakia. And beside is a picture of Bibi. Now, this is a 14-second video from yesterday, our opening day at Gateway College.
We have started Gateway College. I just want to sing of your love.
Short and sweet. But you can see there's a lot of excitement at Gateway College. And Lynn and I have discovered the secret of youth. The secret of youth is to work with young people. And that's what we've done all our lives. And we love the opportunities God has given us. We love our work in Slovakia. It's going to be hard to retire. But anyways, and this is our team. On the left, that is the people that we work with in Slovakia and in Hungary. And that next slide, that is, when we go back, on our first weekend back is a big youth conference. This is a picture of the youth conference last year, and we're going back to it again this year. And we'll be excited to join all the young people and promote Gateway College at this youth conference. And so, now for the preacher of the morning. Wherever she is. There she is.
It is such an honor to be here. I can't tell you how lovely it is to come and see some familiar faces and to know that we're among people who have really prayed for us and supported us, and we say thank you. We can't thank you enough. We hope you'll stay with us for the next 18 months or and that we can enjoy being together a few more times over the next little while. I want to talk this morning about the calls and the falls and the making of a missionary. You know, one of the things that we are praying for is that as we put down our baton, someone here will pick it up. Someone will catch the call, and someone will take our place in Europe. And I want you to be thinking about that as you listen this morning. We need new workers on the field. There is nobody in the pipeline right now for Europe. So if you've been hearing anything from God and you hear it again this morning, I want you to take it seriously, because God is calling people to the mission field to be his workers. And Europe, the Central Europe especially, is the front line of missions. It's a tough place, it's a hard place, but we are seeing fruit. And I just want to say, if you want to get a life, get a missionary life. It's very exciting. My friend and I, Crystal, who's also a preacher, a pastor, we have often talked about which one of the disciples we most identify with. And she would always say she identified with John. And she would joke and say, Jesus is sweet on me. You know, I'm the beloved disciple. Jesus loved me. And I identify with Peter. How many of you identify with Peter, perhaps more than John? And I identify with Peter, and I always tell my friend, you know, Jesus loved him too, and Jesus invited him into the inner circle, and it was Peter, James, and John. And he was in there, and he loved Jesus, but oh, the calls and the falls of Peter. And we know a lot about him, and he became a faithful missionary. But I relate a lot to his personality. I want to tell Peter's story this morning. I want to tell my story this morning. I want you to see your story in it. But most of all, I want you to hear God's story this morning. This is a story about God. And although I'm like Peter, that I'm impulsive, I'm spontaneous, I'm passionate, I'm an extrovert, I'm sometimes a bit self-confident, I'm an external processor. Anybody know what that means? You know, when you're the kind of person who talks to know what you think? And those kind of people always marry people who don't talk until they know what they think. And their internal processes, and it's really scary when an external processor is still making up their mind. And Peter's one of those. He's like, I will never. I will always. He's the jump out of the boat. He's the choose me, choose me. He's the one first one to the tomb. He's just out there. And then he finds himself too far out there. He's always opening his mouth to change feet, it would appear. But I want you to listen for the story of God this morning. Your heart and God's heart. The calls of Peter. It's really intriguing. Each one of the Gospels tells us about one of the first encounters of Jesus with Peter. And in John says, and many of you who've been in church long enough would know these stories, so I'm not going to read all the scriptures. I'm going to make reference to them, and if you're taking notes, write down the scriptures. You can look them up later. But in John, he says that Jesus was near where John the Baptist was, and one of John the Baptist's disciples, Andrew, said to his brother, you got to come and see. I think we found the Messiah. Matthew talks about probably later, after Jesus has said to Simon, by the way, you're Simon, I'm going to call you Peter, Cephas, which is being translated as Peter. He immediately changed his name. He immediately called him by his future. I love that, don't you? Jesus, when he sees you, calls you by your future. Later, now Simon's already being called Peter. Jesus is walking beside the Sea of Galilee, and they're casting their nets into the lake because they were fishermen. And Jesus comes up and says, come follow me. I'm going to send you out to fish for people. And I noticed this the other day. Once they left their nets and they followed him. And the other gospel, Mark, also tells that very same story. But I want us to look a little bit at Luke. Luke tells that later on, Jesus is standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And I'm going to read this for us. And the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God, and he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon said, Master, we've worked hard all night, and we haven't caught anything, but just because it's you, and you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, and this time they left everything and followed him. They left their nets, they left home, and they went on the road with Jesus. I want you to keep this story in the back of your head because we're going to come to it in a very different form in a little while. The calls in the falls. Oh, I was 17, and I had not gone fishing. I had gone nursing. My mom was a nurse. My cousins were nurses. Everybody was a nurse. And I just thought that was in the... I didn't know there were women preachers. I'd never heard a woman preach. I didn't know that was even on the radar. And so I had left Kenya and gone down to South Africa, and I'd done 2 months in class. And I just want you to say this after me. The first day, can you say the first day? The first day they let me on the wards, or told us to go to the wards, they said, you've got a bed bath, a patient. And I was like, I wasn't really serving the Lord at this point. I didn't know where my Bible was, but I was very mad at God at this moment. Oh, God, please don't give me a man. I have no brothers. Please don't give me a man. And God gave me a man, and I was like walking in the room like, oh, no, no, no. And so I'm 17 and a bit of a brat, and I walked in, and I stood really tall, and I said, hello, I'm Nurse Butler, and I'm here to give you a bed bath. And he said, what's your name? And I said, Nurse Butler, very, very self-confident. And I walked over to him to start this procedure, and he said, oh, I think you're the one. Can you say first day? First day. And I said, oh, no, no, it's my first day. I'm obviously not the one. I don't know what that's about. He said, no, where are you from? And now this is South Africa in 19, I'm trying to think what year it was, actually 75. There was apartheid in South Africa, and South Africa used to call the rest of Africa Black Africa because they were white Africa, and people didn't really talk to, the whites and the blacks didn't talk to each other. It was a terrible time. And so I thought, well, I'm just going to shock this man, and I'm going to tell him I'm from Kenya, which was true. So I said, well, I'm from Kenya. I thought he'd get quiet. And he said, yes, you're the one. I said, the one what? He said, I've got a message from God for you. I was like, oh. And I said, and who are you? And he said, well, I'm a Baptist minister. And I said, well, and I said, I'm embarrassed to tell you, but I said, what do the Baptists know about prophecy? And he said, oh, quite a lot, actually. And I said, well, what's the message? I said, go ahead. And he said, oh, you're not supposed to be a nurse. Can you say first day? I said, oh, no, I'm supposed to be a nurse. My mother's a nurse. My cousins are nurses. I'm going to be a nurse. He said, oh, no, no, you are not going to be a nurse. You are going to be a missionary to Black Africa. I was like, well, as far as I'm concerned, I'm trying to bring up my Pentecostal theology at this moment, I'm like, you know what? I think God would have already been telling me this, and you would simply be confirmation. He said, ah, but you're not reading your Bible, are you? I was really mad at God at this point. I was like, how dare you tell him this? So I said, well, listen, I'm going to come back tomorrow, and I'm going to bring you a verse that shows that I'm going to be a nurse. And I'm thinking to myself, I hope there is such a thing. And I'm going to bring it, and I'll read it. And you know what? Maybe I'm going to be a medical missionary. No, no, he said, you are not going to be a nurse. And by the way, he said, you've got 6 months. I walked out of there so mad, and I just went back to my room. I looked for my Bible. I found it. I searched for some kind of a verse. I don't remember which one I came up with. And the next day, when we had to go back to do a procedure, I had my verse, and I went running to his room first before they told me where else to go and do something. And this is where the story gets interesting. The bed was empty. I was like, oh, no, he died. Because you don't bed bath people who are going home the next day. He must have been really sick, and I didn't know. So I went across to where the station was, where all the sisters and nurses were, and I said, oh, nobody told me that man was so ill. I was so rude to him. We had a big argument. And they looked at me, and they said, who are you talking about? And I said, oh, the man that was in the bed right over there. And they said, oh, you're new here. I said, oh, second day. And they said, Nurse Butler, there hasn't been a man in that bed for 2 weeks. I was like, oh. So I'm thinking, like, not what you're thinking. I'm thinking, I'm on the wrong floor. You know how they're all the same? So I went upstairs, same room, opposite the nurse's station, different person. I went downstairs, and there was another empty bed. So I called a friend, and I said, you will not believe I lost my first patient. Absolutely lost him. He's gone. He didn't want to talk anymore. I don't know what's going on. How could this be? Hasn't been a man in that bed for 2 weeks. I was a bit confused. Unbeknownst to me, my friend writes down the date. The next 6 months were unbearable. Every single patient I ever talked to beyond, here's your medicine, said, you're different. You don't belong here. I was like, I am going to belong here. Whatever this takes, I am going to do this. And on the, I came one morning, and I had admitted somebody into the ward who was not completely white. And back then, this was a big deal. Now, I didn't even recognize that they weren't completely white because I grew up in Zaire and Zambia, and all my friends were black. So I just let this guy in, put him in the bed, and in the morning, all the patients are calling for my resignation. And something snapped in me. And I just turned and I yelled to this ward and I said, you don't have to fire me. I'm resigning. And by the way, I'm going to Black Africa. And as I said that, I thought, where have I heard that? Called my friend and I said, you won't believe what day this is today. He said, I bet you don't either, Butler. And I just said, I resigned, thinking he'd be shocked. He said, Butler, it's exactly 6 months. My first call was a bit dramatic. And I left there. We began to talk about, did a Baptist minister get into bed for the afternoon to give me a message? Or was it an angel? I got more faith for the angel, to be honest. Whatever it was a message from God, and it came true. And I left there, and I looked, where will I go to do Bible school? I obviously need to get my life back on track. And I applied to Eastern Pentecostal Bible College here in Canada. And I came and did my studies here, and very slowly God began to say, you're supposed to be a speaker. You're supposed to be a minister. But then I got quite comfortable here. And I was working in Montreal in a church and quite happy and finding my feet and doing my stuff. And then I met Paul, and God said, remember Black Africa? And Paul was already a missionary to Kenya, and we fell in love, and I finally got back to Africa as a missionary. And then life took a turn. About 10 years later, we came back to do some studies, and then we didn't end up going back again, and we got comfortable back in North America teaching at the Bible school, and then I was a teaching pastor at a church, and I was getting pretty comfortable. And I was going home one day from church, and I got a call from someone who said that Kirk and Shelley Kaufelt, who are missionaries in Kenya at that time, we were going down the 401, and in order to go home, we had to go left to Peterborough. And as we were coming up to that turn, this person said, Kirk and Shelley Kaufelt are in Coburg. And I thought, we're going back to Africa. It just kind of hit me in the car. And I said to Paul, I'm not turning left. I'm going straight. And I'm going to go, we're going to go see Kirk and Shelley. He's like, okay. And when we got there, they didn't know we were coming. And as they opened their door, they said, oh, when are the Coles coming back to Africa? And God said, it's time. You're doing ministry, but you're not doing mission. You've been called on mission. I relate to Peter. God just showing up where I've gone familiar. I don't go fishing, but I go familiar. How many can relate to that? And how quickly we go back to what is familiar and what is comfortable and what we can do sometimes in our own strength. That's what Peter was doing. That's what I ended up doing. And I want us to look at the timeless truths from this. That our hearts are still the same, are they not? We quickly default to our familiar. And we stop making ourselves available. We begin to trust in our own capabilities. But the timeless truth here about God's heart is that his patience is incredible. And he comes to where we've gone fishing. I don't know where you go fishing or go familiar. But God, his patience is, he will find you there. He does not let us go. Peter had this incredible front row experience with the disciples. There was the 12, and then there was the three, Peter, James, and John. And he had the privilege of witnessing some key events in Jesus' ministry that most of the other disciples didn't have. Jesus called Peter, James, and John over when he was raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. The others didn't see that. And Jesus told them not to tell anyone that he had raised somebody from the dead. I want you to keep that in your mind, that Peter had seen Jesus raise someone from the dead. Okay? Keep that in your mind. He had also been on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up a mountain to pray, and this incredible thing happened. Jesus, his glory shone through. It says he turned brilliant white. And then Moses and Elijah showed up. The law and the prophets, those very revered people in our tradition, they show up and they're having a conversation with Jesus. And Peter, James, and John are witnessing all this. This was inner circle stuff. This was front row stuff. And they get to see this. And then there they are in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus goes to pray and he's about to be arrested. And this is an intimate moment. And he's got Peter, James, and John close to him. And they are witnessing him, you know, sweating drops of blood and praying to the Father, sweating drops like blood, rather. And he's praying to the Father and he's saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not your will. My will, rather, but yours. Not my will, but yours. They're witness to all of this. And Peter's faith is growing in leaps and bounds, and he's experiencing favor, and Jesus is showing him stuff that he needs to know. And we see him throughout his journey, jumping out of boats and confessing Jesus as Messiah, and demonstrating, as Jesus said, that he was hearing and receiving words of revelation from heaven. Peter's growing in his faith. I grew up in a missionary home, and honestly, miracles were the norm. Miracles were, my mom and dad were often behind enemy lines in the war in Congo, and I would find at the end of the semester where I was in boarding school that they'd been captured and going to be shot but let go. I'd find out that my dad had liver cancer and God had completely healed him. 12 doctors got saved and one became a missionary. I would find out that he had stomach cancer and it's healed completely again. And when he died, I said to the doctor, did this man die of cancer? He said, this man never had cancer. And I thought, yep, you got that. And financial miracles and money coming in the mail and food showing up on the veranda or the porch and being told don't take that train and getting upset. They wanted to get on that train and then that train left and was ambushed and everybody died and my dad was not on that train because God had said, not that train, not that train. And I watched my parents bring many people to the Lord, and although they were far from perfect, I watched them hear from God and believe what God was going to do, and I just expected miracles. I just thought they were normal. One of my cousins said, oh, I've got an uncle that miracles happen to. And my faith grew, but it was very dependent on their story. And God needed to get my eyes in my ears, in my mouth, telling not my story, but his story through my own life. Being an eyewitness, a first account of what God has done. And after all that, I still went through a rebellious time. What is it about us that we can be on the front line and see incredible things and witness miracles and still rebel and still fall? Peter fell He fell dramatically, didn't he? I know you know these stories. I'm just going to put them up here. Him and the disciples are out on a boat, and Jesus had stayed behind to pray. And next thing they know, there's a storm, and did Jesus know about the storm? He knew everything. So Jesus is now walking on the water towards them. And how many remember this story? Peter's like, if that's you, call me. I'll come. I want to do that. Give me some of that, he's saying, right? And so Jesus says, come. And Peter gets out of the boat, and as long as he has his eyes on Jesus, he walks on the water towards him. And then you know what happened. He takes his eyes off Jesus, and he gets his eyes on the wind and the waves and the storm, and he goes under. But at least this time he's calling out for help. And Jesus, I just can see this. The scripture sometimes plays like a video in my head. Do you have that happen? I see Jesus pulling him up, and then they walk back together on the water to the boat. Did you ever think about that? Oh, yeah, they get to walk on water, but this time they're going together. I love this story. But Peter falls first before that happens. And it's the next one in Matthew 16 that really gets me. I'm going to read it to us because I think it's very significant for our church, the church in general, in the world today. First of all, Peter declares Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is asking them, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. What about you, Jesus says, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answers, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. There is so much that we could talk about here, but I want to follow with the theme right now. Obviously, Peter's not the rock, but his declaration of faith and being able to receive and believe the revelation from heaven is the rock upon which God builds his church. How do I know this? Well, ten verses later, Jesus begins to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Did you hear raised to life? I do, because we're slowing down. We're reading it. But in the moment, Peter doesn't hear that. Peter hears killed. And he's caught up in the detail, not in the big picture. And he's the one he thinks has to protect Jesus. And he takes him aside and he begins to rebuke him. And he says, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Like, not on my watch. This isn't going down on my watch. And Jesus turns and he says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. From someone receiving the revelation and believing it from heaven to someone receiving and believing a revelation from hell in 10 verses. And I think so often in the church today, we get one thing right, and then we think we have everything right, and we don't stop and listen. And we start going on this track and this trajectory, and we think, oh, whatever we say is going to be right, and we're going to cause things to happen that don't happen. And we begin to put ourselves as the main character in the story instead of listening to what God is saying. And Jesus course corrects Peter and says, no, that's from Satan. That thought you just had was from Satan. You have got to learn to discern, Peter, what's from heaven and what's from hell and what's from yourself. And I think that the church, we need to hear this today. Because we can get one thing right, and then we're on a parade. And we think we've got everything right. And we don't have a theology of suffering. And we're caught up in the details. Peter missed the most important detail that Jesus was trying to tell them. He was sharing with his friends, it's going to hurt, I'm going to suffer, this is going to be difficult, but I will be raised to life. Peter, of all people, should have known this was possible. He had seen Jesus raise somebody to life. But Peter stops at, you're going to be killed. And he misses the most important piece of information in Jesus sharing. And that goes horribly wrong. Because the very next fall that Peter makes is his worst. Jesus says to him, when I am taken, you are going to deny me three times. What did Peter say? I shall never. Everybody else might, Jesus, but not me. Yeah, not me. Maybe everybody else will desert you, Jesus, not me. And if you've read this story at all, you know that Peter ended up denying that he even knew Jesus right when Jesus needed him the most. Oh, you can get one thing right, church, and a whole lot wrong. We have to be better at listening to what God is saying. We have to ask every time, what is your will? We have to stop and put the whole picture down, not the details that we sometimes get stuck in and caught up in. In fact, Peter rebukes Jesus. I'm not going to do that. And you say, oh, saying no to God. How bold is that? How many of you have said no to God? I don't like what you're doing with my life, God. I don't like how quickly you're not answering my prayer. Haven't we prayed about this, God? Why aren't you doing something, God? Listen to our talk. Almighty God, you're doing it wrong. That's what we say. I know I say that. Let me point the finger here. I sometimes say, God, you know, I've prayed about that for so long now, and I'm not seeing anything. Like, what are you doing? And the timeless truth here is that when we don't like what we're hearing, we stop listening to God. And then we're very open to buy the lie of the enemy. And we don't recognize it as such. That's the whole problem with deception. We are literally deceived. We do not realize at the moment that it's not what God is saying. We have to humble ourselves, church, and come before him and repent for the things we have said in his name, and they have not been from God. But here's the great news, the timeless truth here is that God's heart hasn't changed. And he will call out Satan's lies if you give him that opportunity. He will show you what is truth. He will show you what is error. And in his love, he will always course correct. He will say, you're not supposed to be a nurse. You're supposed to be a missionary. You're not supposed to believe that. You're supposed to believe this. Follow me. Call has not changed. Yeah, Peter disowns Jesus. And here's some more timeless truths. When fear takes over, self-preservation sets in. And we can easily deny everything we hold dear. This is why marriages break up. This is why good friends don't make it through. This is why people leave church. This is why people turn their backs on God. Because fear takes over and self-preservation sets in. But the good news is God's heart in all of this. He is not taken by surprise. He is grieved when we sin or deny him. But he is also ready to forgive if we repent. Isn't that great news this morning? After all Peter had seen and done and heard and been with Jesus for, he falls dramatically. And Jesus forgives him. And I love this story. Let me fill in the blanks on this first little bit. After Jesus has been crucified and raised from the dead, he meets Peter, he meets all the disciples. And so Peter's already seen Jesus. He knows he's risen from the dead, right? And Jesus mustn't have showed up for a few days. And where's Peter? Fishing. He's gone familiar again. And Jesus shows up on the shore. And I'm just going to fill in a story here. Let me go back for a moment so you're focused here for just a second. What's incredible, remember I told you to hold in your head the story in Luke where Jesus came and he made them put their nets down on the other side of the boat, and then there's so many fish that they can't get it, and Peter's terrified because he recognizes the presence of somebody greater than him. And remember that story? Well, one of the things that's incredible in Scripture is that Jesus very rarely seemed to do the same miracle in the same way twice. But for Peter, he makes a very big exception. And it's like he's saying, let's do a complete reset, Peter. Let's go back to the first miracle you ever saw me do for you. And he repeats that miracle. Luke 5, and here we are in John 21, and Peter's out fishing, and guess what? He caught nothing all night. And then he hears a voice on the shore. And the voice is saying, put your nets down on the other side. Now, why he didn't clue in that this was Jesus right away, I don't know. Because it was the same command, right? But they put their nets down on the other side, and the nets begin to fill with fish again. And it's John who says, it's the Lord. And Peter jumps out of the boat, and he's running to shore to see Jesus. And I'm so excited about this story when I realized it was the very same miracle that he'd done right at the beginning. And I thought, Peter, you got a complete reset. You got a complete, let's start this over again. Let's go back to me filling your boat, showing you that if you want fish, I got lots of fish for you, but you got to leave the fish. You got to follow me. And in fact, I've got a clarification of your call now. I'm going to be gone, but you're going to feed people. You're going to feed people. Do you need a reset this morning from God? Do you need a, I've just like fallen so badly, God. I've just messed up so badly. I just love this story because Jesus comes along and he says, let's reset. Let's go back to the beginning where I started with you. I haven't changed, but Peter, you have changed. And you have humbled yourself before me. Say the call is still the same. Different Peter. But come with me. But Peter, you have to declare something. You have to tell me you love me, not the ministry, not the miracles. You have to declare that you love me. And we know this story too. Jesus takes him through this three-time declaration. Peter, do you love me? Not what you get to do when I'm around. Not the fact that I rose from the dead. Not the fact that I did this. Not the fact that I filled your boat with fish. Not any of that. But do you love me? Well, Lord, you know I love you. And he asks him again. Peter, do you love me? You know I do, Lord. Well, feed my lambs. And again, and Peter's hurt by this time. Humbled and hurt. Have you ever been there? Humbled and hurt, I've been there. God is just saying, focus, Lynn. Focus, look at me. Do you love me more than the ministry? Do you love me more than being a missionary? Do you love me more than you love Gateway College? Do you love me? I don't know how many of you he's asking that this morning. You know, we sang it earlier, when all I see is the cross, God, you see the empty tomb. And you know, when we get caught up in ourselves, we miss the important information that when we simply love God, he is everything we need. And he will be everything that you need and that I need. And he does hear your prayer. And he does answer prayer. And he still does miracles. And he is still on the throne. I love to say when I'm discouraged, there is a throne in the universe and it is occupied by the Almighty God and the lion who became the lamb, and he has the right to open the scroll and declare the end times of everything. That's the one we serve today. The lion who became the lamb who is on the throne, and he asks us simply, do you love me? Do you love me? It's simple. And it's everything. Our hearts, here's the thing. When we are willing to humble ourselves, we can be restored. We can be restored. God will do a reset. He might have to take you back to that first thing where he showed you he was real. He apparently can do that and loves to do that. If he needs to take you somewhere where you made your first commitment to him, he will do that. Say, let's do this again. Let's start this again. But we have to humble ourselves. The incredible thing about God's heart is that he is full of compassion. And his big thing is he restores relationships. That's what he does. He recommissions all of us who humble ourselves. So what about your heart today? Where do you go fishing? We've all got a place, a person, a something that we do when we feel like our wheels are just spinning. We all go somewhere. Maybe it's not a physical place. Maybe it's in your head. And I don't know which one of Peter's falls you most relate to. Perhaps your passion got you out of the boat and now you're drowning and you need to get your eyes back on Jesus. Perhaps you're the one who's rebuked Jesus in your prayers and you've stopped listening. You need to get your ears back on Jesus. Perhaps you're the one who's denied him recently, maybe this week, and you need to get your heart back on Jesus and tell him again this morning that you love him no matter what happens. You love him. I love where Peter ended up. He ended up a restored shepherd. He ended up as a spirit-filled leader. The next thing we read about Peter after this scene on the beach is him preaching on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people got saved. He went from gone fishing to following and feeding the sheep, recommissioned. I love where he ended up. He became this powerful speaker. He became a mature elder in the early church. He even sat down long enough to write a book for us. He's the one who told Mark what happened on the road, and Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. But Peter also wrote some epistles. Can you see Peter even sitting to do anything? But he did. Peter was transformed. And then in the end, he became a faithful martyr. He even was crucified upside down, church tradition tells us, because he felt he was not worthy to be crucified the same way that Jesus was. He got it. Peter loved Jesus, and he fed sheep. I want to close with reading what he says in his book, and I think it's significant for us as a church today. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Peter knew something about this. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And to him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to just pray. Father, your story is incredible. That you can take impulsive, spontaneous people who fail and fall, and you can turn them into faithful, steadfast, mature disciples. That gives us all such hope, so much to look forward to in our journeys, so much to hang on to in the times that are difficult, that you are faithful, that you will never let us down, that you will be the one to always come and find us and say, hey, follow me and feed my sheep. And Father, we just want to thank you for all that you do, for all that you are. And we want to say again today, as a group of believers, we love you, Lord. May you be pleased to dwell with us, to speak to us, to lead us, to guide us, to use us, and we will be pleased to be your people. Accept our praise this morning, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.